going to read a verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, and then three verses in the New Testament, or three passages, where this verse is quoted. Verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now that passage, striking, that we just heard of faith, and I'm going to speak about it in a little different way this afternoon, is that passage is quoted three times in the New Testament. Romans 1 is the first time. Now the Epistle to the Romans answers the question, how shall man be just with God? How shall man be just with God? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice, to everyone that believeth, it is the power of God unto salvation. That is, to those that have faith, that those who can receive what God provides by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Or as Mr. Darby renders that, on the principle of faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now in these three instances quoted in the New Testament, there's a word that ought to be emphasized in each passage. And the word in Romans is the just, the righteous one, shall live by faith. Since Romans answers the question, how shall man be just or righteous before God? It's the just, the one who is made righteous in Christ. It's that one who lives by faith. The just. Not made just by the works of our own efforts, but by faith in Christ. We are made righteous by believing the gospel. The righteousness which is of faith is spoken of over and over again. It's called the righteousness of faith. Not the righteousness of works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. No, it's not the principle of works at all. It's the principle of faith. In contrast with works. It's the just, the one who is made just, made righteous before God, who lives by faith. Now let's look at Galatians 3, where we have the second time this verse is quoted. And I'm going to read more here. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Before I go on, I want to state that the Epistle to the Galatians was written to address the question, is the Christian under law? Is the principle of law the principle by which we gain favor with God? Or is it another principle? Is it works of the law, or is it grace and faith in Christ? And he deals with that subject very beautifully. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? If we could be saved by our works, by keeping the law, then it wouldn't be necessary for him to have come. And he was set before these Galatians crucified, and they saw him by faith, and they received the Lord Jesus. And now these legalizers had come trying to put these Galatian believers under law, and he calls them foolish. Foolish, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose very eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Was the Spirit given when they heard and believed, when they exercised faith in the Savior? Well, of course, it was the latter. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You received the Spirit by faith, not by works. Are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? They had suffered for their faith in Christ. Now were they going to perfect themselves in their Christian life on the principle of works of law? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, they knew it was the latter. Even as Abraham believed God, God took him out and showed him the stars of heaven, multitude, and he said, so shall thy seed be. There wasn't anything that he could have done. His body was as good as dead, 99 years old. Sarah was 89. And he couldn't have children. They couldn't have children, naturally. But God said, your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven. And he believed God. And so he got that seed because he believed God. Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? Now it says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2 that all men have not faith. There are evil men in this world that have no faith. They're lost. And everyone that I'm addressing this afternoon, I trust, has put his faith or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing to have faith. As we were singing, God has given us faith as well. He's given us the ability to accept him and to say yes to his message. We don't have it in ourselves. If left to ourselves, we would say no. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's amazing to me that Christians can read their New Testament, and a passage such as this, it's not difficult, very clearly says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the last commandment of the ten, and I'll only quote that one, is thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not desire what is another's that is not your own. And everyone is guilty before God. So we're under the curse if we're under the law, because the law curses the one that breaks it. It's a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. But the ministry that Paul was given was the ministry of the Spirit. He was sent here to exalt and magnify Christ, to set Christ before our souls, the ministry of the Spirit. And it's a ministry of righteousness, not a righteousness that we work out by law works, but the righteousness of faith. The accomplished subsisting righteousness in which the believer stands before God in Christ risen from the dead. That's the righteousness that Paul preached. He says, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness that he had come to value. That's the righteousness in which we each one stand before God. And it's obtained by faith and not by works. But that no man, verse 11, is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, because or for the just shall live by faith. Now, he's been emphasizing faith in contrast with works in this chapter. And the word faith is what ought to be underlined in this quote, "The just shall live by faith." And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's the principle of the law. The principle of the law is that you do in order to gain righteousness. The principle of grace and of faith is we believe God. The just shall live by faith, in contrast with works. Now let's turn to Hebrews 10, the chapter right before the one our brother was talking on, where we have the third quote of this passage. And he says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So here we have the life of faith, which is then spoken of in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's the life of faith. And we heard in the last address, we walk by faith, not by sight. So we have in Romans, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, in contrast with the works of the law, the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, the walk of faith, the life of faith, the path of faith, the just shall live by faith. Now let's turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 21. This verse and the first part of verse 22 is a parenthesis, and it describes very succinctly Judaism. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. The religion of Judaism was a religion of the senses. It was a religion for a man in this world, after the flesh. There were ordinances. There was a worldly tabernacle. There were sacrifices, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. There were priests. There were Levites. There was a proper ceremonial way to transport the tabernacle through the wilderness. Every vessel in the tabernacle had to be handled and transported in the God-given way. And God had to be approached with material sacrifices. Animals had to be slain. The males of Israel had to appear in Jerusalem, the divine center, three times in the year. At the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is the day of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Passover speaks of the foundation for all blessing, whether to an earthly people or to a heavenly people, the death of Christ. That's the foundation for God to bless all families, to bring everyone to heaven. The Feast of Pentecost, when the males of Israel had to come down, you read this in Deuteronomy 16, I believe. That speaks of the foundation of the church. That's when the church was founded. Coming of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, he sent down the Holy Spirit and formed the body of Christ, the assembly, the house of God, Christians. And the Feast of Tabernacles is that which speaks of the kingdom, when he will set up his reign down here. It's the chief feast for Israel, the earthly people. So we have the feast that speaks of blessing for the heavenly people. That's our portion. Feast of Weeks. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, when the earthly blessings will be dispensed by a reigning Messiah here, all founded upon the Passover, the death of Christ. Well, all of these feasts and moons, new moons, and the Sabbaths, it was a religion of tasting, of touching, of handling, having to do with our senses. Something we could perceive with our eyes, something that we could taste, something that we could touch, something that we could handle. But Christianity is entirely different. There's only two externals in Christianity. Baptism, which is the initiatory rite by which one that professes faith in Christ is brought among the Christian company. And he's baptized unto the death of the Lord Jesus, unto his death. It's that which identifies us outwardly as being a Christian. That's only done once. And then there's the ongoing celebration on a weekly basis of his death in the supper, eating of his supper, the loaf and the cup. And again, that speaks of his death, the remembrance of Christ in his death. So those two externals are the only two externals in Christianity. Everything else is a system of faith. And that is why it's not very attractive to the natural man. Because the life of faith is a life that has no attraction to the flesh. The flesh wants to be gratified and satisfied and entertained. The flesh insists upon some of these external things. And so the churches in Christendom have brought in all kinds of entertainments, all kinds of external things that appeal to the flesh. Beautiful music, a choir, instruments, beautiful stained glass windows, beautiful building in which the saints or the community, the congregation meets. Something you can see, something you can value with your senses. I remember talking to a young man once. We're talking about the false principle that is quite popular in Christendom, and that is go to the church of your choice. And I said, that's totally unscriptural. God hasn't given for us to choose. And he said, well, you've chosen. I said, oh, I have? I said, I'd like you to come with me and come to the meeting where I go. I'd like you to see if you think I chose that place. I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm not there by my choice. I'm there by the Word of God. And if I'm not there by the Word of God, and I don't have the Word of God to support it, then I better get before the Lord. Are you where you are by faith? In the unseen, Christ, who's never been seen by any of our eyes, Paul saw him. He was most extraordinary. He was caught up into his very presence. And in order to keep him humble after that, he had to have that thorn for the flesh that we were looking at. But Christianity is something that doesn't address itself to the senses. We walk by faith, not by sight. Every blessing that we have, look at Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in the presence of God. That's where he is. He's not here. He's in the presence of God. It was remarked in the readings that when we get saved, when he saves a soul, when the Lord Jesus saves a soul, he calls him to walk with him to God. And what we have to learn in our Christian pathway is that everything that is pleasing to the flesh is to be put to death. Everything that is pleasing to my flesh is to be denied. We had the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:10 quoted, always bearing about in the body of the Lord Jesus. Can't help but feel this, you just shall live by faith, is something that we so feebly grasp. And I'm speaking to myself and saying that. Faith. Faith is what makes living reality to my soul what I can't see with my natural eyes, or I can't put my hand on it, I can't touch it, I can't taste it, I can't sense it with any of my senses. But I can only get a hold of it by faith. By faith. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes real to my soul why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, everything here, everything that you set your heart on down here is temporal. It's not going to last. That which is not seen is eternal. Beloved, we belong to the unseen world of eternal realities in Christ. And we can only know them and enjoy them in the power of the risen life of Christ. In John 20, the Lord Jesus, let's just look at that passage. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She had been completely under the power of Satan. She didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. She'd lost everything. She stood at his tomb weeping. He wasn't there. They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they've laid him. Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. I will come and take him away. Womanly affection for him. She had lost him. She'd lost everything. Everything, nothing here mattered. He's not here. He's gone. She thought she'd lost him forever. She did not understand the resurrection. She didn't enter into it. Verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The apostles didn't understand it either. It's amazing. His own didn't understand it, though he told them often. He must suffer and die and rise again the third day. The Jews seemed to have understood it because they said to Pilate, that deceiver said that in 3 days he would rise again. Let's secure the tomb so that his disciples don't come and take him away and say that he is risen from the dead. And the last error should be worse than the first. But it's somehow, it was hidden from his own. The glorious truth of resurrection. So he says her name. He calleth his own sheep by name. And now he's going to take this Jewish sheep and he's going to lead her out of Judaism into Christianity. And he says, don't touch me. Don't hold me, Mary. Judaism was a system of touching and handling and holding and tasting and seeing and smelling. But I'm going to rise. I've risen. I'm going to ascend. I'm going back to my Father. And then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to bring you into a new relationship with me in the power of my risen life. He says, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. First thing he tells her is that his disciples were now put into a new relationship with respect to himself. My brethren. You enjoy that? He calls you his brethren. Go to my Father. I ascend to my Father. Go to my brethren. Tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now he puts them into his place before the Father. To my God and your God. He puts them into his place before God. So the epistles are addressed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two prayers in Ephesians. The one in the first chapter is to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one in the third chapter is to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into his place before God and before the Father. And in order to enjoy that place, we have to have his resurrection life. And so he goes on. He gives this message to Mary. And Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What powerful words had he given to her? My brethren, before himself now in a new relationship, my Father, your Father, my God, your God, new relationship with respect to God and the Father, something that the Jews never knew anything of. Were they brought into such a place of nearness and favor by virtue of their works, keeping the law? No, of course not. It was all the grace of God. And it was by faith in him. And now he's unfolding to her what that faith in him opens up to. What it brings us into. And so the next day, the same day, on that same resurrection day, at evening, being verse 19, being the first day of the week, the very day in which he rose from the dead, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The world was shut out. The doors were shut. We have only the disciples in. And they are his brethren now. They know God is their God. And they know his Father is their Father. Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. What a picture of the Christian assembly before it actually came into being, in fact, which was not until Acts 2 when the Spirit was actually poured out. But here we have a picture of it, and the risen Christ appearing in their midst, proclaiming peace that he had wrought out for them by his death on the cross. Peace made through the blood of his cross. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. His hands speaking of a finished work, his side that from which flowed the blood and the water, to make them fit for this place of nearness and blessing. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I read this statement just recently. These Jewish disciples, they accompanied with the Lord. They were in his presence. John even lay on his bosom. They handled him. They ate with him. They heard his very words. They were as close to him as I am to this brother right here. And here he's gone. And we say, we don't know how far away he is. He's not very far. And we are nearer to him in the new creation than these Jewish disciples ever were. Distance. We think in terms of miles, distance. We're in a place of nearness and favor and blessedness that they never knew. They couldn't call God their Father. We can. They weren't in the consciousness of being owned of him as his brethren. Jewish brethren, yes. But I'm not talking about that. We're talking about what is true in the new creation. No wonder they were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him in resurrection conditions. Then Jesus saith to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So he sent you and me forth with a message of peace. That which has brought us into blessing, now we go forth with that same message. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So he breathes on them the breath of his resurrection life. In the power of the Spirit of God, we're brought into that. This is such a place of nearness and favor. Never known before. The Spirit wasn't given 50 days after this. The Spirit of God came down from an ascended Christ and united into one body, all believers, and filled the house where they were sitting. And indwelt them individually and collectively. In John 14, the Lord says, I'm going to send another comforter. He will be with you forever. And he will be with you collectively, I think the thought is, and in you individually. Never known before. The blessings of Christianity. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we can enjoy, by faith, that which is above. That which is really ours. That which He has won for us. That place into which He is soon going to present us. We have His resurrection life as to our souls in the power of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Given us the Spirit of God as characterizing that risen life of Christ. And we walk by faith now, not by sight. The only way this can be realized is when we die to self. Not only was there no selfishness in Christ, there was no self in Him. We have both selfishness and self to deal with. And it constantly, constantly rears its ugly head. Death to self. Mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth. You know, when we think of some of these things, we think of the grosser things that the world does. But Job was mentioned this morning or this afternoon. And he wasn't guilty of any of those things. He was a very upright man. He was a very moral man. He was a good man. As men would say, he had one problem. The problem of every one of us. And that's pride. And he says, when all his world came tumbling down, he says, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. I was not at peace. I was not at rest, and trouble came. There was something wrong in Job, and he was satisfied with himself. And you might say, as you read the story, you might say, well, he had justification in being satisfied with himself. Because he was superior to all his peers. And you might be better than your peers. You might have a perfect family, all in the meeting, all going on, but the last chapter hasn't been written yet. Some of us have experienced things happening after many years. You might have a very good job, be looked up to, living in a very respectable neighborhood, and you might have the thought in your soul of looking down upon those who are in less favorable circumstances. Job had a problem, and it was self. And we all have to deal with that. We all have to deal with that. The Job of the Old Testament was Saul of Tarsus of the New. He was just like that. The righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he says. Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was as perfect a man that you could find. He calls himself, after he came to Christ, the least of the apostles. Not fit to be called an apostle. Less than the least of all saints. The chief of sinners. And Job came to that. You see, we're living in a society, in a world around us. The greatest evil that has come into the Christian church. When I say the Christian church, I'm talking about Christendom. Our Christian brethren everywhere throughout Christendom is that they have bought the lie that we should feel good about ourselves. That we should promote self-esteem, self-worth, self-values. That's not Christianity at all. It's just the opposite. He died to put self away. He died on the cross and we died with him there. So that all that we were and all that we could boast in and all our attainments and all that we could glory in after the flesh might be judged and counted as Paul counted it as dung. We have nice houses, nice cars. Some of us have boats. Cottages along the lakefront, and on and on and on. We're ministering to ourselves all the time. You read about the account of Paul. And what was his life? He was given to die. And when he comes to Christ, you come to a life in resurrection power, death to the flesh. Death to all that we delight in after the flesh. Judaism was a religion that pampered the flesh, that appealed to the flesh, that made the flesh comfortable when it fulfilled its religious duties. Christianity begins with death and resurrection. A new life. In that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. And his death has proved that all are dead. That they which live, that's you and me, we who have faith, should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, one of the greatest tests to parents is children. You can refuse something, I can refuse something, but I may pamper my child by giving it to them. If it's not good for me, how can it be good for them as a Christian? And yet we yield. We yield to these things. We walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith, by his faith. Faith which connects us to eternal realities in Christ. And everything from the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to bed at night, everything you see and hear and have to do with puts the world into your heart. I'm convinced we're living in the last moments of the church's history. We're living in the most difficult time that Christians have ever had to walk by faith. I think it's far more difficult. I haven't been to Bolivia. But they couldn't have it if they wanted it, the worldly things that are available to us. They're all available to us. And we have more than that, the wherewithal to get them. They have neither. It's not available to them, and they couldn't buy it if it was, because they're so poor. Are they the worse off? No, we're the worse off. We're the worse off. All our toys, and that's all they are, and for older ones, they're just more expensive toys. But they're still toys. Things we don't need. But we dress things up. And I'm speaking to my own self in this. I'm not in any position to be throwing stones because I live in a glass house just like you. We are, I was about to say, such hypocrites. I don't know of a better word. But he loves us. And he knows what we're going through. You're being tested. I'm being tested. I know when I look at my own life, things I denied to my first child, second child, finally got down the road, and I let some of those things in with the last one. To go on consistently, daily, in the path of faith requires constant exercise, and it requires the energy of the Holy Spirit and much time in this book. I've come better, I've come into so many homes, and in the ministry I see lying around, that's not going to lead you into the enjoyment of heavenly things so much. So much is just tailored for this world. The literature, the books that we have, things that we allow and all. Oh, that we might spend time with Him alone. And in this book, you have the same amount of time that everyone else has. What are you going to do with it? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and we're all stewards of what God has committed to us. And one of the most precious things that we have is time. And every moment that we waste on ourselves, self-indulgence, self-pleasing, whatever it is, and we do so much of that, it's just wasted. Just wasted. Well, I've been rambling a bit, but may the Lord use some of these stumbling remarks to encourage us, to remind us the just to live.